I want to talk this morning about bitterness and resentment. And I have a couple of reasons for covering this now. This is a study that I put together a few months ago, and it was just kind of sitting in my folder, and then I thought now would be a good time to preach it. There's something that was brought to mind of another situation, another place, that kind of made me think about this. But a couple reasons, probably the most important reason is that bitterness and resentment is something that can happen to all of us, and it can destroy a church. And I don't want to see something like that happen here. Now, I'm not preaching this sermon because I think that there are people that are harboring bitterness and resentment here, and that this, you know, there's problems. It's just more of a preemptive strike, almost, just to warn you of what can happen. Because in the Minneapolis church that I pastored before, there was numerous people that had resentment towards each other, and it was painfully obvious to me that was going on. But then there was one particular person that I found out later had resentment against me, the pastor, and I didn't know it. I knew there was something wrong, but I didn't realize what was going on there. And I think that played a large part in what happened. Now, I could be wrong about this, but I think that played a large part, or at least a significant part, in what happened to that church ultimately, because this person eventually was one of the ones that went out of the church, and her whole family went with her. And I don't want something like that to happen here. Secondly, I also know, I don't know him personally, but I know of a pastor that lost his place in the ministry, and bitterness and resentment had a lot to do with that. He let that build up, and let so much resentment build up towards his church, and probably towards God, because he was upset at just how things were going, that eventually he ended up committing a sin and being put out of the church. And then the church eventually dissolved later. So it can happen. And so I'm going to be talking about bitterness and resentment as it pertains to church members, and also as it pertains to pastors, for that matter. And it's something that I'll admit I've struggled with in the past as well. It's hard. When a lake house is more important than God's house, that can make you be resentful. And that's just one example. But there were things that I definitely had to struggle with and really work hard to just say, you know what, I've got to let this go. Lord, you take care of it. There's nothing I can do here anymore. So anyway, that's why I'm preaching this sermon, because I don't want to see something like that happen here to this church. Let me give you some definitions, first of all. Let's define bitterness. Bitterness is the quality or state of being bitter. Now, it can refer to the taste. We've all tasted bitter things. You ever had bitter melon? Why in the world anybody eats that stuff is beyond me, because the name gives it away. It tastes bitter. It's just nasty. But anyway, it can also apply to the mind or feelings, to deep sorrow or anguish of heart. It can apply to animosity, acrimony of temper, action or words, or to intensity of frost or cold wind, right? It's bitterly cold out today. We've all said that. So that feeling, whenever something is bitter to the taste, where it's just an irritation, or whenever it's bitterly cold and you're just angry about that and it doesn't feel good and you want to get out of it, that can happen to you emotionally as well, where you're angry, you're upset, and things are festering inside you, and that's essentially what bitterness is. Bitter is defined as characterized by intense animosity or virulence of feeling or action, virulent. Animosity is excitement of feeling against anyone, hostility of mind tending to break out into action, active hatred, or enmity. So when somebody is bitter, they have animosity, which means that they have hostility in their heart towards somebody else. A lot of times you don't even know it. It's hidden. Many times it is. Acrimony is sharp or irritating bitterness of disposition or manner. And virulent, bitter was defined as virulence. Virulent is violently bitter, spiteful, or malignant, full of acrimony or enmity of a feeling or of an action or feeling. So I think you get the point. when you feel spiteful towards somebody else, when you feel resentful towards somebody else, when you have anger and angst built up against somebody else in your heart, you're harboring bitterness. Now, resentment is the other word. I tend to think of bitterness as the worst of the two, at least in my mind. So when somebody's bitter, they are truly harboring really bad feelings towards somebody, like hatred or borderline hatred. Whereas resentment, there could be just, you're just irritated with somebody, you're just aggravated with them, and you think about it a lot, right? So I don't know if maybe this is a distinction without a difference, but to me, they're slightly different. Resentment is an indignant sense of injury or insult received, or of wrong or affront done to some person or thing to which one is attached. It's a strong feeling of ill will or anger against the author or authors of a wrong or affront, the manifestation of such feeling against the cause of it. So when you feel that you've been wronged, then you have this feeling of anger towards another person, and you're harboring in your heart, that's resentment. And that is essentially bitterness and can definitely lead to bitterness if it continues. Now, bitterness is a sin. It is a characteristic of the wicked, as a matter of fact. If you look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, if we're harboring bitterness in our hearts, we are not in good company, because this is what people that are going to hell do. Romans 3:14 says, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And this is how you can often tell when somebody is bitter, because it comes out of their mouth. Sometimes they can hold it in, you can't tell, but I'm sure you've met people that just the words that come out of their mouth are just bitter. They are virulent. They're just, they're just spiteful. The look on their face, you can tell there's just hatred coming out of their hearts. And this is the way the scripture describes it. The wicked, as Psalm 64:3, the wicked shoot out their words, their bitter words, like arrows, which means that the words that they use have the ability to harm. Psalm 64 and verse 3. Now, at least with somebody like this, you know what you're dealing with. With somebody that keeps it all inside and they smile when they see you, but they hate you inside, that's the very dangerous person. I mean, sometimes it takes you a long time to figure that out. Psalm 64 and verse 3, "Who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." So the arrows there are defined as their bitter words. So we must work, Christians must work, to put away bitterness from our hearts. Because this is something that is not just, it doesn't get wiped away at regeneration. Whenever you're regenerated and you're born again, it's not like you never have the propensity to be bitter towards somebody. We do, and we have to work at it. Hence the reason for this sermon. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So he's speaking here to the church at Ephesus. He's speaking to born-again Christians, and he tells them to let all your bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And all of those things are very related. The bitterness, basically the ones that follow bitterness are the ones that come from it. Bitterness, wrath, anger, and then clamor, which is loud and complaining, that kind of thing. Clamor and evil speaking. So it eventually starts in the heart with bitterness, wrath, and anger, and then it comes out in clamorous evil speaking eventually. Now, the fact that Paul exhorts us to put away bitterness means that we have a propensity towards it, right? He wouldn't tell us to put it away if there was no problem with such things in the hearts of Christians. It's something that we all have to deal with, and it's one of those things that it's insidious. It creeps up in you sometimes unawares, and if you're not careful, it just keeps festering and festering and getting worse. You got to be careful with that. And I'll talk about ways to deal with it in this sermon. Now, there are some things in life that are serious enough that could cause, or at least could be a cause, of bitterness in pretty much anybody. And I'll give you some examples of this from the scripture. And as I read some of these things, you'll think, yeah, I could see how you could be bitter about that. The first one is having a foolish child. You look in Proverbs 17 and verse 25. I can certainly imagine, I don't have children yet, but I can certainly imagine that if I had a foolish son or daughter, that would be a source of bitterness, and I'd really have to work at that, because that would be something that is pretty hard to just put out of your mind and say, I'm just going to forget about this. It'd just constantly be festering, constantly. You're always fretting about it. Proverbs 17:25 says there, no, it's 16:25. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Think about how Isaac and Rebekah probably felt, and I don't even know, I may have even used the word bitterness, I don't remember, but think about how Isaac and Rebekah felt about Esau, right? And the choices that Esau made. He went and married those pagan women and acted like a fool. I forget what the word was, but anyway, but it was a grief. I think it was said a grief. He was a grief unto Rebekah, his mother, which is a good example of this. As a matter of fact, I'll bet you that's Genesis 26:35, because that's the verse that I have written down next to the verse here. So anyway, another one would be if you were told that you were just diagnosed with cancer and you've got 3 months to live or a month to live or whatever. If you were told about your impending premature death, that could cause bitterness in the soul. Look at Isaiah 38 and verse 15. This was what happened to King Hezekiah. Now, I've often wondered why Hezekiah responded like he did, because I just had in my mind, he's a king, right? I'm just imagining he's an old man. He's in his 70s or something, and he's told, hey, you're going to die. Get your stuff in order. And he begs and pleads God for life. And I always wondered, why? Like, okay, if I'm 70 years old and the Lord tells me I'm going to die, good. I mean, great. I'm out of here, thankfully. But the reason why I think he reacted like this is because when you do the genealogy, he was in his 30s. He was about my age, late 30s, as I remember. I'd have to look back there. I just did that just recently. I came across that. So, yeah, I get it. If me in my 30s, if the Lord told me I'm going to die, I wouldn't want to die for two reasons. Right there is one of them, my wife, and right here are the other ones. My wife and my church, those are the reasons why I would not want to die. Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better, but to remain in the flesh is needful for you, speaking to the church. Right? So those are the two reasons why I wouldn't want to go, because I want to make sure that my wife's taken care of, and I want to make sure this church is taken care of. Because there aren't a whole bunch of pastors just waiting for churches to pastor or something. I don't know of any. So if I were to kick the bucket tomorrow, you'd be without a pastor for a while anyway. Could be for years. Who knows? It takes a while to get one usually. So anyway, that would be the two reasons I wouldn't want to go. But other than that, right, if I was a single guy with no church, then yeah, please get me out of here. But anyway, so Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Hezekiah said, behold, for peace I have great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. So he's in bitterness. And then, I'm sorry, I wanted verse 15 first. I missed that. 15. What shall I say? Hezekiah says. He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. So he was really troubled by this. And, you know, you can understand that. And then there was another man in Scripture named Mordecai. And Mordecai, or Mordecai, I think is how it's pronounced in the Cambridge anyway, Mordecai was found out that Haman had orchestrated, or was planning to orchestrate the death of all the Jews, and Mordecai was in bitterness for this. Esther 4 and verse 1. I don't know if I gave you the verse yet. Esther 4 and verse 1. It says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. And I mean, I can understand that if you found out that all of your people, if you were a people living in a foreign country, and you found out that your whole ethnic group were all going to be massacred in, I think it was in 11 months from then or something, then yeah, you could understand why somebody might be bitter about something like that. Not justified, but you could understand how somebody could feel that way. Or how about the destruction and desolation of one's country? If we were nuked tomorrow and this place was reduced to rubble and we were in terrible straits and all starving to death, then yeah, we might suffer with a little bit of bitterness, right? You might have to work on that a bit. Lamentations 1, 3 through 4. Lamentations 1, 3 through 4. I just hope if this country ever gets nuked, I hope that they just put the dial it in just a little bit wrong and hit Excelsior Springs. That way we're all vaporized in an instant and we don't have to suffer. So I'm sort of kidding, but maybe not. I don't know. Isaiah, maybe you don't. Well, if it's a thermonuclear bomb, then it would probably take out Baldwin City too. So, you know, you don't got to worry about it. Yeah, I wouldn't want to see here by yourself. So hopefully they hit both places. I wouldn't want to. That'd be sad. Lamentations 1, 3 through 4. But so Jeremiah here is lamenting. That's why the book is named Lamentations. He's lamenting about what has happened to his nation, because this is after the Babylonians had come in and destroyed them and carried them captive. Lamentations 1, 3 through 4 says, Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. I can totally get that. Imagine your country's just desolated and there's no more church, there's no more priests, there's no more ministers, there's nobody's getting together for worship. That's what they're mourning over. And she's in bitterness. That's understandable. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3, Lamentations 3:15. So see, this is Jeremiah speaking. He's upset with the Lord. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. See how God gets the blame? Jeremiah says, He, God, has filled me with bitterness. No, actually, it was Jeremiah allowed himself to be bitter. That's really how it works. But this is what he's thinking. He doesn't have an accurate view of God in his mind now. And how do I know that? Look at what he said in verse 10. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. Do you really think that God was a bear and a lion just waiting to harm Jeremiah for no reason? Of course not. But that's what Jeremiah thought when he's in that horrible situation. Thought the Lord had forsaken him. Or another thing that could cause bitterness, a preacher having to preach to a rebellious people. Ezekiel figured this one out. Ezekiel 3, 4 through 14. Ezekiel 3, 4 through 14. This is understandable. Not right, but understandable how a preacher could get this way, especially if, imagine just preaching to a whole church that just wouldn't listen to a word you said and just pretty much despised the message that you were preaching to them. And this is what Jeremiah and Ezekiel and people like that, this is what they had to deal with. You can see how that would get a little bit tiring, I would think. Ezekiel 3, 4 through 14. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. He didn't send him to a foreign land with a bunch of heathen. He sent him to his own people, God's people. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely I had sent thee to them. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Yeah, Jeremiah, if I'd have sent you over to the Assyrians, right, or to the Ethiopians, or to some other nation, they would have listened, but not your own people. They're not going to listen. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto me, for they will not, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. That was the problem. They wouldn't listen to God. It wasn't so much the prophet that was the issue. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. How far was I going to read there? I'm going to read down to verse 14. Okay. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit filled me up, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my soul, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. He went in bitterness. And you could understand that. If you're sent to a people that are all against you, and you have to preach to them anyway, and you have to stand there and face off against them with a flint forehead, that would make a guy bitter. I could totally understand that. Or knowing the impending severe judgment of God upon a nation, both of righteous and wicked. This happened in Ezekiel's time as well, Ezekiel 21, 1 through 7. If you knew that this country was going to be destroyed and both the churches and the wicked were all going to be massacred, that'd be a hard one to swallow, wouldn't it? Ezekiel 21, 1 through 7. He says, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem and drop thy word toward the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. See, God says, I'm so done with this country. The righteous and the wicked are all going to be taken out. I'm done. They're all going. And then he tells them to go preach to them. And then when you get down to, I forget what verse it is there, he talks about his bitterness. Anyway, I'm looking for it. I don't want to read the whole passage. Verse 6, Sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. So yeah, you could understand that. Or how about this one? The death of a child. That could cause bitterness in somebody's heart. Bitterness towards God. Right? And some of you know what I'm talking about. That would be one of the most difficult things to deal with that any person could ever deal with. Jeremiah 6 and verse 26. Jeremiah 6 and verse 26. It says, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. He's saying, mourn as if you were mourning for the loss of your only son, in bitterness. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. This was actually a prophecy of all of the baby boys being slain in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus Christ was a baby, when Herod tried to kill him by killing all the babies, all the young children under 2 years old. It says, Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And then Zechariah 12 and verse 10 says that you'd mourn for one and be in bitterness as for your only son. So yes, in a situation like that, a Christian would have to struggle to not be bitter against God and think, why did God allow this to happen? Why me? But even in all these situations, if you have a foolish child, or if you learn that you're going to die of cancer in 3 months from now, or if you learn that your country has been destroyed or it's going to be destroyed, or you even had the death of a child, any of those things, or you have to preach to a rebellious people, it may seem like it'd be justified to be bitter against God or against others, but it's never justified. It's not justified to be bitter. Right? We have to work and learn to put away bitterness, even in situations that are as serious and grave as those situations. It's never justified. Now, there are also smaller things that can cause bitterness. Remember Colossians 3 and verse 19, and husbands, be not bitter against your wives, right? We talked about that in the series here just recently on his needs, her needs. So I'm not going to talk about that much right now, but that's something that husbands have a tendency towards, to be bitter against their wives, to be harboring feelings of anger or resentment or irritation towards their wives for various reasons. I mean, let's face it, there are things about every one of us that annoy others, right? Isn't that the truth? I guarantee you, there are things about me that annoy you. I'll bet you every one of you, see some of you are nodding your heads. Oh yeah, amen, brother, preach it, right? There are things about me, I won't ask for a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody and demoralize myself. But I'm sure that every one of you, that there's things about me that irritate you. But guess what? There are things about every one of you that irritate me too. So we're even, right? But you don't want to, I know it's kind of funny, but you don't want to let those things fester in your heart. And it's easy to do. Somebody does something that just grates on you. They just have some mannerism or something they say or something they do or whatever, and it just really irritates you. And you just can't let that thing fester. You just got to let stuff like that go. There's two ways to deal with it. You either have to deal with them biblically or just let it go and give it to God. Those are really your only two options. If somebody has offended you and done something that you feel has been a transgression upon you, then you need to take that up with that person and talk to him about his fault privately. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. It says, moreover, Jesus taught this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So this is how you do it. Whenever you've been transgressed upon, if somebody has offended you, you talk to the person that offended you one-on-one, you and him alone. Now, I think if this would have been done in that situation I described in Minneapolis, who knows, that church could still be there today. Now, maybe not. Maybe not. But it wouldn't surprise me, because the thing is with bitterness, and we'll get there, is that it starts out as a root and it springs up, and when it does, many are defiled. I'll give you the verse later. But if you just deal with your issues that you have with somebody before you let them fester and before you get to the point where you just can't even stand to look at that person, then you can fix the problems. You don't want to tell others about it. Proverbs 25 and verse 9. I know I've harped on this verse many times, but this is these two verses together. These are the verses that tell us how to deal with problems that we have with people in our lives, and they work in outside of the church for that matter too. I mean, we have to do it inside the church, but you know what? Outside of the church, if you're at work and you got somebody that's really just irritating you, or they've done something against you that you consider an offense, go talk to them. Just address them straight up, right to the face. Proverbs 25 and verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Discover is an old word for uncover. Don't let other people know about it, right? Debate it just with the two of you. But what do most people do, and I'm sure we've all been guilty of this, when we've been offended by somebody, who do we tell about it? Not the person that offended us. Everybody else, right? That's what everybody does, and you know it. You know you've done it. I know I've done it, and it's not right. Our Lord Jesus is a good example. He was frustrated with his disciples. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. I'm probably not even going to read this whole passage because I just read it in a sermon just recently. It must have been a couple of weeks ago. But when I was talking about, what was the title of that sermon? How it must have felt to be Jesus. We talked about how he was a leader and he had immature disciples and he had to deal with the frustration of that. But anyway, if you remember in Matthew 16, this is whenever he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, and they thought it was because they had forgotten to take bread. And he gets frustrated with them here. But I want you to notice something. He didn't just go off and talk to Mary and Joseph about it. I don't even know if Joseph was alive at that time, but he didn't go off and talk to Mary about it or go talk to Lazarus and Martha or somebody. No, he addressed it right to them and said, essentially, you guys, ye of little faith, why are you reasoning among yourselves that you haven't brought bread? Right? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, the 4 loaves and the 7,000? You don't remember that? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000, I mean. So he chastised them right to their face, just dealt with it directly, and moved on. Let me give you another one, Matthew 17 and verse 17. This is whenever they couldn't cast out the devil out of the boy that was lunatic. And Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. So, I mean, he wasn't super nice to them. You know, he didn't always act like we think is proper, but you know what? The way that he acted was proper. So it's not wrong when you have faithless people that you're dealing with to tell them about it, right? To come right out and tell them boldly and bluntly. That's how it's supposed to be done. But if bitterness goes unchecked, it will destroy a church. And I'll give you a Bible verse for it. Look at James 3, 14 through 16. Bitterness unchecked. And I'll give you the reason for that. I made mention of it here a minute ago. But it will spring up and many will be defiled. It will eventually destroy the whole body. James 3, 14 through 16. Says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You show me a church that is full of bitterness, envy, and strife, and I will show you a church that's not going to be a church for very long. And that sounds, especially in this church, when we all get along really well, all right, and we all love each other, it seems like almost unheard of. Like, well, how could this be in a church? Now, I have not been in a church that is described by this. Like I said, I've been in a church where there was definitely some resentment brewing underneath the surface, but it probably wasn't totally obvious to everybody, but it certainly was if you were paying attention. But there have been churches of like faith that are no longer churches, where, like the church in Pennsylvania, which has been rebuilt into a church with some of the old members, but I was told back in those days, those people were literally at each other's throat, arguing, fighting. I mean, it was just horrible. It was a terrible, terrible situation. And Pastor Mott finally just said, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm done. You guys are just horrible. And anyway, some of them straightened up and got back in the church. And now that's a great, great group out there. I preached to them this summer. Really nice group of folks, and they got rid of the problems, you know, a long time ago, and they're doing great now. But the original thing didn't last, and it's no wonder it didn't last, because when you got bitter envying and strife, it's not going to happen. Now, church members have a tendency to become resentful of their pastor, right? This is something that can happen, and the reason for that is, I mean, I guess it could just be the pastor's a jerk or something, but assuming the pastor's not a jerk, the reason for that would be that the pastor, by reason of his very office, has to reprove, rebuke, exhort, warn, and admonish the sheep. Let me just give you some verses for that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It really comes down to an authority thing. People don't like somebody in authority telling them that they're wrong. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So that's part of the pastor's job. If he's not doing that, he's not doing his job, and he's not a true man of God. A pastor has to do that. To reprove is to reject, to express disapproval of conduct, actions, beliefs, etc., to censure, condemn. It is to reprehend, to rebuke, blame, chide, or find fault with a person. He also said he was supposed to reprove, he was supposed to rebuke. Rebuke is to beat down or force back, to repress or check a person, to repulse. Do you think I'm repulsive? Right, pastor's so repulsive. That's the way I'm supposed to be. to reprove, reprimand, chide severely. And he also says that Timothy was supposed to exhort, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. To exhort is to admonish earnestly, to urge by stimulating words to conduct regarded as laudable. So the pastor is supposed to tell you when you're doing something wrong and tell you that is wrong and you ought to change, and then he's supposed to encourage you to do the right thing, to prod you. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes that the words of the wise are as goads, right? A goad is like a pointed stick. It's a prodding stick. You're prodding people, the sheep, trying to get them to move in the right direction. Looking 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. That's the other thing a pastor has to do, is warn. To warn is to make aware, to put on one's guard, to give timely notice to a person of impending danger or misfortune. The pastor is like the watchman on the wall back in the book of Ezekiel. He's to stand on the wall, he's supposed to watch, and when he sees danger coming, when he sees problems, he's supposed to blow the trumpet and let you know. He's supposed to warn you whenever he sees something dangerous about to happen. That's what a pastor does. That could be alerting you of dangers that he sees in your own life, or dangers that he sees in the church as a whole, or in the society as a whole. Could be any number of things. And he's also supposed to admonish. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So the ones that labor among you, that's the pastor. You're supposed to know him, and then he is the one that admonishes you. We'll get to the next verse here later. To admonish is to put a person in mind of duties, to counsel against wrong practices, to give authoritative or warning advice, to exhort, to warn. So just those definitions show you why it's not too hard to figure out why church members would have a tendency to become bitter and resentful of their pastor when their pastor is rebuking them and warning them and telling them they're doing something wrong and that they need to change. Now, it's human nature to resent him who rebukes and points out error. It's not right, but it's human nature. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. There's many things like this, things that are natural but not right. You can understand why people do them, but they're wrong to do them. Proverbs 15 and verse 12 says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So if you have a church member who is a scorner and a fool, he doesn't like it. When somebody, he gets reproved, he gets mad, right? He gets resentful. He doesn't want to hear that. And then what they ultimately do will then try to turn it around and try to get the pastor in trouble, essentially. Isaiah 29 and verse 21. What they'll do sometimes is they don't like, they've been rebuked. They don't like hearing the pastor tell them that they're wrong. So what do they do? Instead of listening, instead of changing, then they start paying really close attention to the sermon. Not so they can learn. And they start paying really, they start to know them that are among you and are over you and admonish you. They want to really get to know that pastor. And it's not because they want to get close to him. It's not because they want to learn everything they can from him. They want to wait where they can find him to slip up doing or saying something that they can then make a mountain out of a molehill of. Jesus Christ was the prime example of this. Isn't that what they did? They hated him because he rebuked them, and they laid wait for him, just waiting to catch something out of his mouth. Isaiah 29 and verse 21. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. They're just waiting. He says the wrong thing, and that now I can nail him. Lay a snare, lay a trap for him that reproves in the gate. You don't ever want to do that. It says in the book of Proverbs that an ungodly man diggeth up evil. You don't ever want to go digging up dirt on somebody just for the sake of digging up dirt. I mean, if you find dirt just laying around or something and you're like, whoa, this has to be addressed, then that's one thing. You address it. But you don't go looking for just digging through somebody's Facebook feed just to try to find something they said to get them in trouble. This is what's happening all over the place now. It's absurd. Where you have people, politicians or something, and then they dig back through their old Facebook or Twitter feed or college yearbooks or high school yearbooks or whatever, trying to find stupid stuff that they did or said and expose them for it. Ridiculous. Amos 5 and verse 10. They hate him that reproveth in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. So yes, that can be the result. The person that rebukes and reproves can be the object of somebody's hatred. And the pastor will become the enemy of immature Christians when he tells them the truth. And I got Bible for this. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. He told the Galatians the truth. Galatians 4 and verse 16, he had rebuked them because they had essentially become Arminians, thinking that Jesus did his part, now we got to do our part by keeping the law or something. And Paul rebuked them for it. These were people that used to love him. In verse 15, he said they would have plucked out their own eyes for him. That's how much they loved him. But now that he has to rebuke them, now all of a sudden, he's their enemy. He says in Galatians 4:16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" But sadly, sometimes that happens. I'd say if you hate me because I've told you the truth, you need to repent. Seriously, don't hate the man that tells you the truth. Jesus Christ was hated for rebuking sinners. Look at John 8 and verse 40. John 8 and verse 40. Jesus said, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." They said that they were Abraham's seed. He says, well, why don't you act like Abraham then? When Abraham was reproved, he didn't try to kill the man that reproved him. You remember when Abimelech reproved Abraham? Whenever Abraham lied and said that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife, and he was reproved by Abimelech and by the Pharaoh as well. Abraham didn't try to kill him. Abraham took the rebuke. He took the admonishment. That's what we should do. Now, I've had church members become resentful towards me because of what I preached, but I didn't know it because it was hidden from me. I didn't realize it. But I had a church member in particular that was resentful of me for like 2 years. I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what the thing was. I thought I had kind of put everything together, and I thought I knew what the issue, what the problem was. It turns out I was wrong. One way that I figured this out was that this person stopped calling me Pastor or Pastor Wagner. Now, I've told you before, you don't have to call me Pastor. You don't have to call me Pastor Wagner. But in that church, most of the people did. There were some people that called me Chad. And Bud used to call me Chad. And I was fine with that. And he was way older than me anyway, and that didn't bother me. So when Bud called me Chad, it was no problem, because that's what he called me. Sometimes he called me Pastor, sometimes he called me Chad, no big deal. But this person, she used to always call me Pastor from the time that I first knew her, and we were really close for a couple of years. And then all of a sudden, I just noticed she started calling me Chad, and I just thought, there's something's wrong. And it wasn't because, well, we were just really close friends, and she just like dropped the formality or whatever. That wasn't what it was. And I just, something about that just bothered me, because I thought, there's something wrong here. I don't know what it is. And I noticed it more and more. And then eventually it was just, she always called me Chad, never called me Pastor. The rest of her family called me Pastor, but she didn't. And I knew there was just something going on there. I actually asked her about it. I did what you're supposed to do. I sat down with her and her husband and said, is there something wrong? Like, I noticed, it seems like there's something going on here. And then I gave her what I thought were the reasons, which I shouldn't have done. I should have just asked her, is there something wrong? And then she kind of took the reasons I gave and kind of said, well, yeah, sort of a little bit. But that wasn't really it. That wasn't the reason. And so she basically denied that there was a problem. No, there's no problem. But there was. There was. I know this because she told me that she had built up resentment against me right before she was excluded. Basically, before that all happened, she kind of wanted to make everything right, I guess, right at the end, which is a little too late for that. But, and then I asked her about it. I asked her what it was, and she told me it was things that I was preaching. I didn't know it. I really did not know it. I did not know it. There was a few things in particular that just grated on her. She just didn't like to hear certain things and didn't like to be reproved, I guess, from the pulpit. So she built up all that resentment, and I didn't know it. Long time went on. Now, oftentimes, those that have resentment in their hearts toward the pastor or anybody else, they'll vent it to others, right? But they'll pretend like everything's okay around the person that they're bitter towards. Look at Proverbs 26, 22 through 25. I'm telling you this story because I want to bring it home to you in real life, and I want you to know what can happen if you harbor bitterness and resentment towards your pastor or anybody else for that matter. This is what can happen. Proverbs 26, 22 through 25. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. I'll define dissemble in just a second. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Dissemble is to alter or disguise the semblance of one's character or feeling, design, etc., or action, etc., so as to conceal or deceive as to its real nature. To give a false or feigned semblance to cloak or guise by a feigned appearance. So when somebody's basically acting fake, they're acting like everything is okay, when in their hearts everything is not okay. They're really bitter, resentful, hateful, whatever towards you, but they put on a smiley face and they make it look like everything's okay. Deceit is the action or practice of deceiving, concealment of the truth in order to mislead, deception, fraud, cheating, false dealing. So people that dissemble, people that are like this, they are hiding their real actions. They're hiding the truth. They're putting on a face to mislead you. You want to beware of this, because if this is left unchecked, your wickedness will be showed before the whole church. Verse 26, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. It can happen. Eventually, your sin will find you out. Eventually, things come out. Now, when church members become resentful of their pastor for what he's taught, they need to talk to him about it. This is what should be done. If you get resentful at the pastor for something that he has taught, for some rebuke or admonishment that he has offered, talk to him about it. Right? I'm a reasonable man. I've told you this before. I will listen to your complaints against me, and you know this. And I think this person up there should have known it too. She should have known that she could have taught. I asked her, is there something wrong? Have I done something wrong? Just tell me. If I'm wrong, respectfully tell me about it. If I've hurt your feelings, tell me about it. But immature Christians will usually not do this because here's the reason. Because they know that they're wrong, and the pastor's admonition was right. That's usually what it comes down to. They won't talk to the pastor and say, well, you know, I don't agree with what you said there. That offended me. Because they know that they're wrong. And they know that what he said is right. They would feel stupid telling me that they think that I'm wrong trying to defend their unbiblical actions. I mean, if I get up there and rebuke from the pulpit and give you book, chapter, and verse, and then you come up and say, you know what, I don't agree with what you said there. Well, you're going to feel pretty dumb. Oh, why don't you agree with it? You know, where here's what it says, right? So they're not going to come up and they're not going to tell you about that. They're just going to be mad about it, let it fester, but they're not going to address it. They know that their actions are indefensible, so they save themselves the embarrassment. You see, if they truly thought that they were right and they had not self-deceived themselves, then they would tell me that they thought that I was wrong. Because why wouldn't you? If you really think that you're right, and if you know that you're right, and you know what the pastor's wrong, what he's preached is wrong. He's taken that verse out of context or whatever. That's wrong, and here is the truth. If you really thought you were right, then you would come to me and tell me why I'm wrong, right? But what happens is people self-deceive themselves. I'm still working on that sermon on deception. It's turning into a lengthy sermon. The Bible actually has a lot to say about deception, as a matter of fact. But anyway, people self-deceive themselves. They know what they're doing is wrong a lot of times, but they talk themselves into it that it's really okay. That's the nature of what people do. But then they don't want to talk to the pastor about it because they know that you ain't going to deceive the pastor. I may be able to deceive myself, but I'm not going to be able to deceive the pastor. He's going to look right through that, cut right through the crap and say, BS. That's wrong, and you know it is. So just don't talk to him. Don't bring it up. Just let it fester. That's what happens. And that's what I'm trying to get you to not do. If it ever happens, like I said, I'm not preaching this because I think this is going on in this church. I'm preaching it because I want to make sure that it doesn't happen in this church. You see, they don't want to change their behavior, so they never bring it up and they just let it fester. But it will eventually end in disaster. Now that I've beat up on the church members, let's turn it around and start beating up on me. Okay? Pastors also have to guard against being bitter and resentful towards their flocks. The following things can cause bitterness in a pastor if he's not careful. And there's five things here. I'm sure there's more, but these are five things that I thought of. One thing could be the pastor pours his heart into his work, but his congregation is not appreciative of it. Right? That's not a problem here. But that can certainly cause bitterness and resentment. Just put yourself into the shoes of that pastor. You pour your heart out into it. You work hard. You make Bible studies and sermons and whatever. And you really work hard. And you love those people. And it just seems like no appreciation. Right? That would easily cause bitterness in a pastor. Or the church does not esteem the pastor highly in love for his work's sake. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 through 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Notice how esteeming the pastor highly in love for his work's sake and being at peace among the church go hand in hand. So when you have people that don't esteem the pastor highly, assuming that he's doing his work and he should be esteemed highly, I'm assuming that the pastor is doing his job and you know he's doing a good job in this. So if he's not esteemed highly, then there's not going to be peace. Because remember, bitterness, striving, envy, all that stuff gets lumped together. It all happens together. So if a pastor is not esteemed highly in love for his work's sake, not for his personality's sake, but for his work's sake, for what he actually does, for the work of the ministry that he does, that can cause bitterness. It's not a problem here. Or the pastor's admonitions, exhortations, warnings, and rebukes are ignored and not heeded. That's another thing that can cause frustration and resentment in a pastor. Look at Ezekiel 33, 31 through 33. Ezekiel 33, 31 through 33. The Lord says to the prophet Ezekiel here, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." Past tense. When you got a church like that, and the preacher preaches to them, and then they live here in the sermons, you know, he can really link the verses together, and it, you know, really, really makes a lot of sense. But when the rebukes come, they won't do them. That's when the pastor hath been, because he's not going to be there forever. That can happen. And that can cause resentment and bitterness in a pastor. Or the church is lukewarm, apathetic, and lacks zeal. This could be a source of bitterness and resentment in a pastor. Revelation 3, 15 through 16. Jesus said to the church here in Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor or cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. See, Jesus gets irritated with lukewarm churches too. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. A pastor would get demoralized with a church like that too. Only he can't spew them out of his mouth. He has to wait for Jesus to take care of that. And in the meantime, he just has to deal with it. Or the church is full of strife and division. That is another thing that can cause a pastor to be resentful. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Paul says, For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? That would be a source of irritation for the Apostle Paul, I would think, if you were pastoring a church, overseeing a church, where you had a bunch of carnal people that were fighting and they were divisive, and right, saying one says that I'm of Paul, one's of Peter, one's of Apollos. Can you imagine if in this church Ben says, well, I'm of Conrad, and then Wayne says, well, I'm of Ben Mott, and then somebody else says, well, I'm of Chad Wagner. That'd be irritating. Like, you're all a member of this church. It doesn't matter who baptized you. None of that stuff matters, right? Now, all of these things are unacceptable and grievous errors for a church to commit. That is true. But it's also a grievous error for the pastor to allow himself to become bitter and resentful toward the church for it. It doesn't matter if the church is wrong in any of those things. It's up to the pastor whether he allows himself to become bitter and resentful toward the church for it or not. A pastor doesn't have to become bitter and resentful. Neither does anybody else. You allow yourself to become that way. And it's wrong for a pastor to not repress that in himself. A pastor must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. This is what Pastor Mott told me in his charge at my ordination. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. This is part of the ministry, enduring hardness. He says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, Thou therefore become hardness. He said, endure hardness. Sometimes that's what a pastor has to do. He just has to endure it. And it's hard when you have a church that is full of bitterness or strife or problems, apathy, whatever. It is hard, but you have to endure it. The pastor must never let bitterness and resentment build up in him to the point where he sins and loses his ministry like Moses did. That's what happened to Moses. Moses let resentment build up to the point where he finally sinned and he lost his ministry. He did not get to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Look at Numbers 20, 10 through 12. Numbers 20, 10 through 12. And guess what? When this happened to Moses, he couldn't go back to God and say, But Lord, they provoked me so many times, I just couldn't take it anymore. God says, I don't want to hear it. You're not going to the promised land. I don't want to hear it. It's no excuse. You allowed yourself to be provoked. Numbers 20, 10 through 12. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. The people were thirsty. And there's nothing wrong, actually, with being thirsty, right? They were complaining because they were thirsty. But Moses had just, he had it up to here. He just couldn't. They had complained so many times and murmured so many times before God had told him, you strike the rock and water will come out. Well, this time God tells him, you speak to that rock. And Moses just loses it. And he takes that rod and he smites that thing twice. Here now, you rebels. And water came out. But he didn't go into the promised land. A pastor has to be very careful to never do that. I know a pastor this happened to, and I want to be very careful that it doesn't happen to me. Now, to prevent feelings of bitterness, here's one piece of advice. Don't have unrealistic expectations of your brethren, and then resent them when they don't measure up. Right? That's number one. Because your level of resentment is going to be commensurate with the amount of expectation that you have of another person. If you expect nothing out of a person and you just expect them to be a fool, then you're not going to be resentful when they're a fool. But if you expect, you think this is a wise person and then they do something foolish, that's another story. Then you're going to have resentment because you have expected something from them and they didn't measure up. But if you expect too much from somebody, you're asking for resentment. This can happen between church members. It can happen between a pastor and church members. What you want to remember is that God hath dealt to every one of us the measure of faith. Look at Romans 12 and verse 3. God gives every one of us a measure of faith, some more, some less. You have to remember that. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you do have a large measure of faith, don't think highly of yourself. Don't think, oh, well, I am so spiritual. You know why you have a large measure of faith? You know why you have a better understanding of the Scripture maybe than somebody else? Because God gave it to you. He gave you that ability. He doesn't give the same amount to every person. Saints are going to produce varying amounts of fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Look at Mark 4 and verse 20. This is the parable of the sower that Jesus taught. He sowed seed on three types of ground, and those three didn't produce any fruit. The birds of the air gathered up the seed the first time. That's the devil taking it out of the heart. Then the one of them springs up, but it had no deepness of earth. It was just in the stones, and it dies off soon. That's the person that hears it, and then persecution comes, and he's out of there. And then there was also among the thorny ground, and the plant springs up, but then the thorns choke the word. That's the person that gets carried away with the cares and concerns of this life. But then you have the fourth type of ground. These are the regenerate children of God. And the seed there gets sown in the good ground of a good heart. So you're talking about a good person here. You're talking about a child of God. And it springs up, but some of those seeds bring forth plants that bring forth 30-fold. Some of them bring forth 60-fold. Some of them bring forth 100-fold. They're not all going to bring forth the same amount of fruit. Mark 4 and verse 20. He says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So if you expect a 30-folder to act like a 100-folder, it's a recipe for resentment. Now, it's not always the easiest thing to determine, oh, who's a 30, who's a 60, who's a 100. But, you know, in general, it's not too hard to figure it out. You just know them by their fruits. And whenever you see that, then you don't expect the same from a 100-folder as you would from a 30, or other way around. And also, I would say, be careful to not hold others to your extra-biblical standards. Biblical standards are one thing, but if you have extra-biblical standards, you have standards that you hold that are just areas of liberty, and the Bible doesn't say definitively, thou shalt or thou shalt not, then be careful holding other people to your extra-biblical standards, because then you'll get resentful, and it's a double whammy, because number one, you have no right to get resentful to somebody who doesn't keep your standards. And number two, you shouldn't be resentful, period, anyway. But so you're going to be in trouble twofold. So you want to be careful about that. Now, bitterness, as I mentioned a while back, starts as a root in the heart. This is why this is such an important issue, because it's not just something that happens and just doesn't metastasize. It gets worse as time goes on. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 starts out as a root in the heart. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. So I want you to notice it is a root. A root is the source or origin of some quality, condition, tendency, etc. It is a source of some quality, etc., especially a virtue or vice giving rise to some condition or action. So when we're talking about a root, we're talking about the source. That's where bitterness comes from. It comes from the heart. Okay, it starts there. It starts inside you, in your own thoughts. Remember, the book of Hebrews tells us about the thoughts and intents of the heart. When it's in your heart, it's in your thoughts, right? Now, if that root is not rooted out, it will spring up and trouble you. We just saw that in verse 15. Springing up, a root of bitterness. And then what will happen is it will defile many. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So it's going to cause you trouble, but it's not only going to stop at you, and thereby many be defiled. It'd be one thing if a person that's bitter only ends up destroying themselves. But what they end up doing is destroying others too. They can end up destroying a whole church because it spreads. It's like leaven. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. You put a little bit of leaven in bread and just start kneading it around a little bit, and before you know it, the whole thing is leavened. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You take one bitter person, you put them in a church, and as soon as that starts to come out a little bit, whether it's in their words or just in their actions or their demeanor, and then it starts to spread. And especially if they start talking to other people about it, and they start voicing their complaints about the pastor or about another church member, and before you know it, then the bitterness starts to spread. And it's not going to be long before the church is toast. Bitterness left unchecked can easily destroy a church. Now, what the Lord will do is he will root out that root of bitterness. He'll get rid of somebody like that in the church that make light of him, of his warnings. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 through 21. What we should do is root that bitterness out of ourselves so that we are not the ones that get rooted out of the church by the Lord. Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 21. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Gall and wormwood are bitter, right? Bitter is wormwood, as the scripture says. I think the scripture says that. I'm pretty sure it says that. Anyway, wormwood is bitter. And in it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. Here you got a guy that's bitter, but when he hears the words of the curse, when he hears what God says, he's like, I'm not going to have a problem. I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned about it. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord in his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will root him out. He'll get him out. You pay no attention to what God says. God gives you warnings and you reject it. You don't pay attention. God will root you out. Get rid of that wormwood and the gall before it destroys the church. And bitterness will grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And look what comes, the very next word, very next phrase. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness will grieve the Holy Spirit. And so will a number of other sins, of course. So how do you put away bitterness then? Well, here's what you do. When you're feeling bitter towards God or towards others, we should earnestly pray to God about it. That's the first thing you should do. When you feel yourself having those feelings of resentment towards somebody else, take that to the Lord right away. Do not delay. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10. First of all, admit that you have a problem with it, and then ask God for help to deal with it, and ask Him for forgiveness. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul. This is Hannah because she was barren. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. No doubt she was bitter against God because after all, He was the one that opens wombs or doesn't. And her womb was not open. And she was resentful toward the Lord and she took it up to Him. And she wept sore. She poured out her heart before the Lord. Look at Job 7 and verse 11. Job 7, verse 11, right before the book of Psalms. It says, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Not to others, to God. Speak to God. Complain to God. Tell Him why you're feeling bitter, why you're feeling resentful towards somebody. This is what Hezekiah did. We read about that in Isaiah 38, 18 through 19. I'm not sure if we read. I don't think we read verse 19. Isaiah 38. Yeah, we pretty much already read this. But he says there, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth, the living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Whenever he was told he was going to die, he goes to the Lord and he bargains with the Lord. Instead of getting angry with the Lord and cursing the Lord, he bargains with him and he says, the dead can't praise you. If I go to the grave, I'm not going to be able to praise you. I'm not going to be able to declare thy truth to my children if you take me now. So when you're angry with God, when you're bitter against God, talk to Him about it. Tell Him about it. We have to give whatever's causing our bitter feelings to God for Him to deal with. And this is really important, and this is hard to do. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. This is a tough one because it's when you're resentful towards somebody and you're upset about something, it just keeps eating away at you and you can't stop thinking about it. It's really hard. But you need to, first of all, deal with it. If you're that resentful about it, you need to deal with the person. You need to address whatever the problem is with the person. And then once you've addressed it, then you need to let it go. Let it go. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't be worrying, essentially. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you take it to God. You give it to Him. You tell the Lord that I can't deal with this anymore. I can't fix this situation. I can't change this person. And I'm going to therefore give it to you. I want you to take care of it. It's up to you. If you want to change their heart, you go ahead. Whatever you want to do, you do. But there's nothing more that I can do. Now, the antidote to bitterness and resentment is to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving towards one another. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 31. We read verse 31 already, but let's get verse 32. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So right there is the antidote to bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking. It's being kind, being tender-hearted, being forgiving. Kind, when we're speaking of persons, is naturally well-disposed, having a gentle, sympathetic, or benevolent nature ready to assist or show consideration for others. Generous, liberal, courteous, also of disposition. It's exhibiting a friendly or benevolent disposition by one's conduct to a person or animal. When we're talking about persons, their actions, etc., it is affectionate, loving, fond, on intimate terms. So when you're kind to somebody, you are sympathetic, benevolent, right? Loving towards that person, affectionate, right? When you feel that way towards somebody, it's pretty hard to be bitter and resentful against them, isn't it? You can overlook things in them that irritate you whenever you feel that way towards them, can't you? Tender-hearted is having a tender heart, easily moved by fear, pity, sorrow, or love. Timid, pitiful, compassionate, loving, impressionable. That would be the opposite of hard-heartedness. Whenever you're bitter towards somebody and resentful, you have a hard heart towards that person. They can't penetrate that heart. You have set up a wall inside you that they are not able to get through anymore because you're just so filled with animosity and hatred towards them that there's no loving feeling there. The answer to that is to make your heart tender towards that person. Start looking at the good that that person has in them. Look at their good qualities. Just think about that person that you're resentful towards and then just start listing off all the good things about that person. And then your heart will become softer towards them and you can start to get over the things that irritate you about them. To forgive is to give up, cease to harbor resentment or wrath. Also to give up one's resolve to do something. To give up resentment against, pardon, an offender. That's what we do whenever we go to God and we give whatever it is to Him. We take the burden off of ourselves and we take that resentment. And that's exactly what forgiveness is. To give up resentment against. We take that resentment and we give it to the Lord and we let Him bear it. That's forgiveness. And if we have genuine love for each other as brethren, we will not let bitterness and resentment build up against them in our hearts. I mean, if you genuinely love your pastor, are you going to let bitterness build up in you because he rebuked you for something that you did? Not if you really love me, you wouldn't. If you really loved your brethren, are you going to let bitterness and resentment build up against them in your heart if you really love them? Of course not. Look at 1 John 4, 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. That is the overarching theme of the Bible. God loved us. We ought to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Those two commandments contain the entirety of the law and the prophets. Let me give you one more verse. Romans. Pay attention to the outline, not what I say. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you're keeping that commandment, you are not going to have bitterness and resentment in your heart towards your brethren or anybody else. Because you're going to love them as you love yourself, and you certainly wouldn't want somebody else to feel bitterness and resentment and anger and malice towards you, so you don't treat somebody else like that. So I hope that this has been a good warning. I hope that sharing that real-life example with you really brings it home and makes you realize that this kind of thing can happen in a true church. This kind of thing can at least ruin a person's life, and if not, spring up and end up causing the whole church to fall apart. So anyway, that's all I have to say on this, and this will lead us into our communion service today.